Our New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good. The evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament reading this morning takes us back to the book of Exodus, where the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness. Moses has delivered the Ten Commandments to them from God, but has gone back up the mountain to talk with God, and the people have become impatient. I begin the reading in chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray together. We give thanks for your blessings, O God, even when we so often fail to live up to them. Like your people of old, we desire to fashion you in our image or in ways that are more convenient or more easily controlled. So this morning, O God, by the power of your Spirit, startle us. Shake us up to see once again where our treasure truly lies. For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Yale University is consistently ranked as one of the top 3 or 4 colleges in the nation. Yale graduates end up at places like Goldman Sachs or Bain Consulting or Microsoft Technologies, drawing salaries easily in the 6-figure range. But since 2014, there is one course at Yale that has become increasingly tough to get into. About 250 students apply for only 60 spots each year. The course is not one you would expect, like how to succeed in business without really trying. Instead, it's a course entitled Life Worth Living. It's the brainchild of theologian Miroslav Volf, who teaches at the Yale Divinity School, and it explores 8 different approaches to life, from traditional religions like Buddhism and Judaism and Christianity and Islam, to schools of thought like Marxism or utilitarianism or scientific naturalism or the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche. Karen Chicoyan, the Presbyterian pastor who pointed me to this article, reminds us that there's nothing surprising about university students studying different religions or philosophies. It's all part and parcel of a liberal arts education. But what's different about this course is that it's not just an intellectual exercise. Students are asked to take these options seriously, as real choices, thinking about their own lives and how different they might be depending on which worldview they live in. Without particularly endorsing one or the other, the course presses students to consider each perspective as a live option for themselves. It seems a little dramatic to say that the class changed my life, one student says, but some days that's how it feels. Another student reflects that in a school where it seems that everybody has bought into the existing paradigm of success, go into consulting, make a lot of money, this class asks fundamental questions. What do you want in life? And is that worth wanting? Those may be the two best questions I've ever heard. What do you want in life? And is it worth wanting? That's the question this story from Exodus raises. After delivering the Ten Commandments, God calls Moses back up the mountain to give him instructions for building the Ark of the Covenant, which will be the sign of God's presence traveling with the Israelites. But Exodus tells us that Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, and you've read the Bible enough to know that 40 days is just code language for a really long time. Scholars' best guess is that by the time this incident takes place, the Israelites are about 3 months out from Egypt. But who knows? It could have been 30 years. Whatever the case, it's clear that they are tired of wandering in the wilderness, and they are tired of waiting for Moses, and they're ready to see a little action. So they go to Aaron, the brother of Moses, who has been left in charge while Moses is up the mountain. And they basically say, we've waited long enough. It's time for plan B. And so Aaron gets to work. He tells the people to collect all the gold rings and earrings and Rolex watches they can find. If there were hipster teenagers among them, there's probably a nose ring or two in the pile. And then he starts a huge fire and he melts down all the gold, and as it cools, he fashions it into the shape of a calf. Aaron builds an altar and announces that the next day they will celebrate a festival, and the people look at the golden calf and say, these are our gods who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Now for us, since we've been reading from the book of Exodus for 6 weeks now, this looks like the worst kind of selective amnesia imaginable. Are they forgetting that God freed them from slavery in Egypt? Are they forgetting that God helped them escape from Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea? Are they forgetting the manna and the quail? Have they forgotten the water from the rock? Have they forgotten that just days ago, God gave them commandments that begin with, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Israel, do you remember any of this? Nah, they say. We want something newer, something flashier, something that reflects our value, something that has real value, like gold, not just justice or righteousness or compassion. I think part of the power of this story is that it's not all that far-fetched to us. Before his death a couple of years ago, Presbyterian author and pastor Eugene Peterson said, "America leads the world at present in golden calf production." We are always looking for a religion that has no demands, only rewards, he says. A religion that bedazzles and entertains, in which there is no waiting and no emptiness. And we can usually find someone around who will help us make up some sort of a golden calf. At the beginning of this service, you heard me say that this is the first week of our conversations around stewardship, and I hope that the mention of that word doesn't make you tune out or find another worship service to watch for the next few weeks. I know. Preachers have a terrible track record when it comes to this subject. We flash a laundry list of all the ministries we're involved in, or we do a data dump of every boring bit of line item detail in the budget. Sometimes we attempt to pull heartstrings or we guilt people into giving. None of those tricks has ever been terribly effective. And I have to tell you, it doesn't feel like all that much fun from my side of the equation either. But I've been struck this week by how compelling it could be to think about stewardship in terms of that college student's question. What is it that you want in life? And is it worth wanting? In 2005, the late novelist David Foster Wallace was invited to give the commencement address at Kenyon College in Ohio. And his closing words seem appropriate to me for this day. He tells the graduates, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, he says, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You will never feel that you have enough. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb yourself to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And then he says, but the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into, day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value, without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. Over these next few Sundays, I hope we'll have some time to talk together about these kinds of ultimate questions. Even more, I hope you'll take the time to ask yourself what you value and how you've ended up with those choices, and if that's really what you intend. In other words, what do you want in life? And is it worth wanting? Amen.